I don't know if you ever noticed, but if you are keeping ears and eyes open when we are singing our song in our worship time, Brad works very hard, and I'm amazed most of the time at how he will look at the scripts we're looking at and then find some hymn somewhere, something that relates to it. And today we sang about being Abraham's children, and that should be echoing in your minds. I hope it does. That now I hope that, you know, from here on forward, whenever you hear the word Abraham, you think promise. When you hear sons of Abraham, you think children of God. You think of Jesus on the cross, died for Jesus, all that into that promise of Abraham. That it's very significant. And I said, if you tune in a little bit, you'll start to notice those things. And I hope you do. So let's continue today in Galatians. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. And again, for those of you who are diligent and keeping track of where we are and what we've done here, I am going to backtrack a couple of verses to verse 23, where I start. If you remember last week, we ended at verse 25. We no longer under guardian, just showing, you know, the purpose of the law and what now we are freed from. But we go back up to verse 23. And I think you'll see why as we go through it. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith should be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Amen and amen. So, the question that I would have for you today is this. As a Christian, as someone who has come to the place in their lives, however that may have been, as a young child, as an adult, however it came to be, whatever it is that by God's grace, you've come to understand who Jesus was, what he did for you, and have believed in him. Okay? My question for you is this. In this walk with Christ today, are you living under law or in Christ? That is the question that is being answered by Paul here. Now, we've seen it all along, Paul's unrelenting assault on the very idea that our acceptance by God, our coming to him, our forgiveness, the gospel itself can be added to it any way other than faith in Christ alone. And again, he's just relentless. And the Judaizers, as we come to understand, in their good intentions sometimes, I think, as believers, we're not getting it right. We're not understanding. And those Judaizers then were living still under law. Now, last week we had the question, what is the purpose? And we said the purpose was to reveal transgressions, to show us, to make it more intense, to make the promise of Abraham all the more glorious. And now here today, Paul shapes the same idea, but in the question or the idea of sonship. Now we're going to have to talk about that a little bit, but everybody, as a Christian, every Christian is in one of those places, law or in Christ, generally speaking, okay? And in fact, I would say that every Christian must go through and experience and understand both of those places. If you don't understand that place of the law, of what it is, of what sin is, of how sin affects me, how I am, in fact, a sinner. That is what the law does. The law shows us, tells us, you are condemned. It is hopeless. It is frustrating. But if we don't go there, we are not going to completely understand what it is to be in Christ. And people do try to skip. They try to skip that part. I'm not going to worry about the I was bad part. I just want to be the in Christ part. I want to be the child part. I want the Abba Father part. And they end up living a very shallow life that can be very frustrating if they don't understand. But there are others like the Judaizers who will simply stay in the law or try to put that upon themselves, and then they continue to live in bondage, as we will see. So in these verses today, there are two things that Paul shows us. He, one, shows us what we were under the law, to understand what was. Past, past, past. Get that. What we were under the law. And then he shows us who we are in Christ. Okay? So that's the context we want to understand. And as we do, it's glorious to understand and look back and say, oh, yes, that's what I was, but now I am. I was there, but now I am here. And that's where we want to go today. So the first thing, what we were under the law, we see in verses 23 and 24. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith should be revealed. So that's the first metaphor he's giving us, is one of being captivated or being held captive and being imprisoned. Okay, it's two verbs, two different words he uses there to explain that bondage that we have. Being held captive is literally like a military guard. Guys with guns aimed at you, fences, barbed wire. You are held captive. You cannot go anywhere. You are trapped. Any freedom that you want, that freedom that you may see just beyond, is not available to you. Because you are held captive. There is no freedom. There is no choice. That is what the law is. It captivates you. It, not in a good sense, oh, I love it, but in the oppressive, think, the worst prison you can think of. Think of being trapped and desiring with every bit of you wanting to get out, but you cannot. And in fact, that second word then of imprisoned is that, of being cooped up, of being hemmed in, of almost like you can't move. That kind of imprisoned. And so when Paul says that you are held captive and imprisoned, it means you are in complete bondage. Think straitjacket. Think shackles, trussed up, head and toe. You cannot escape. That is being under the law. And that is core to what we understand from even the New Testament. Paul in Romans tells us what? In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what it is. You are under law. You are bound. And in Romans 6:23, the wages of that bondage is death. That is your fate. That is our condition under the law. But then, in verse 24, he gives another picture. If that's not clear enough for you, think of it this way. Look what he says in 24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now, that word guardian is, it could be viewed in a positive way, right? The law is guarding us, keeping us safe. No. The word literally means like a tutor or a disciplinarian. Again, one could think, oh, it's my teacher. And people have tried to say that the law is our teacher. It does reveal sin, but what Paul's saying here is no. In the context of bondage, this idea of guardian is one of the strict, harsh, unrelenting disciplinarian. That at every mistake, you are getting whacked. I had a piano teacher for a little bit when I was young. And maybe that's why I stopped playing piano, because I would practice, and if I missed something or wouldn't do it, or I started to slouch, or I put my hands down a little bit of time, she literally had the ruler, wham! Okay, keep up, yo. That's the picture here. That's the tutor. No, you're wrong. Bam, you're in bondage. Bam, you cannot escape. It's an accuser. His law is the reveal of our sin. It's the one who reminds us, shows us, and keeps us there. It is harsh. If you look at, you know, Paul uses that same word for guardian or tutor or prison guard in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says this in 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed or to admonish you as my beloved children. For though through countless guides, okay, there's the word. Okay, guides, countless guides, same as guardian, tutor, okay? Although you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. So you see the contrast Paul's setting up for the Corinthians? You have many people, many guardians, many harsh disciplinarians in your faith, but not many fathers, the loving, the tender, the accepting, the caring. And he shows that as he goes on in the chapter there. I urge you then to be imitators of me. And that's why I sent Timothy. And then he says this at the end. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod as a guardian, or with love in a spirit of gentleness as father? And the law here then is that guardian, that harsh disciplinarian. It's the contrast of the guide versus the father, the rod of love. And so being trapped by sin, being rebuked and punished by sin, we are then in bondage to that sin, to that law, imprisoned and disciplined by the law. And the law simply highlights it, simply intensifies that state of being that we are in. We are trapped. But notice, even in these two verses, as bleak as that may be, it was never intended to be lasting. It was never intended to go on and on. It was never intended to be in place forever. He says over and over, look at verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive until that coming should be revealed. And the law was our guarding when? Until Christ came. It's not forever. There's a glimmer of hope there. That's the child, the promise. That is what Abraham gave to us. That's what Paul's saying. Why would you want to live there? The promise is coming. We are justified by faith until when Christ comes. When Christ comes. So that's what we were. I love were. I think of the freedom we have when we can say, that's what I was. But now. And let's look at that. The second thing that Paul shows us here is who we are in Christ. He gives us three pictures of who we are in Christ, of what happens in Christ. The first we see is sons of God. Sons of God. Look at verse 26. For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're all sons of God. Now, the focus in your mind here should be the word all. Okay, all. So when Paul says all, literally, the Greek says means all. All right? All. Universal. Complete. Nothing is not included in that all. If you're in Christ, all then are sons of God. Now, people, and I understand, often focus on the word sons of God. For 50% of the population, what's the problem? That sounds great. I'm a son of God. For the other 50% of our population, they're thinking, wait a minute, I'm not a boy. And that's a problem. It is. It completely is. In our culture, in our society today, if I was to call a female a son of God, it doesn't make any sense. And in fact, could be taken offensively. Don't call me a boy. I'm not. Although that gets bent around sometimes too. But all things being said, how do we understand? What do we want to make sure we're hearing? Just like when, hopefully now, when we hear about Abraham and who Abraham was and the promise of Abraham and being sons of Abraham, we think the promise. We think faith in Christ. When you all hear sons of God, I want you to hear what Paul is really trying to communicate to us. And it is all about culture. The focus should be on all and not on gender. Okay, so three things I want us to understand about what it is to be a son of God. Okay, one, being a son of God is talking about intimacy with God. It's not about gender. It's about closeness and intimacy. It's that idea of Abba, right? Romans 8:14. We didn't see the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry Abba, Father. It's that idea of intimacy of a child. Again, don't take it as a flippant thing. It's intimacy and respect. Honoring the Father. Acknowledging for who He is. It is honor and intimacy. That's what it is to be a son. And that, again, is not excluding any gender. Two, being a son of God is being free from the curse of the law. It's just a way of saying that same, that thing, that we no longer are having to be controlled by parents. We all, you know, like with a kid, a parent has to tag along or to be there to make sure they're safe, to make sure they don't do anything stupid, to keep them in line. You know, and eventually children start to chafe at that, and those moments when they can be free. You know, I remember as a kid, it was just great, you know. Oh, you know, mom and dad are throwing chores upon me, and then when I had that opportunity to hop on my bike and just go somewhere, and, you know, and again, living the time when I lived and the place I lived, I just had the world before me. I could just get on my bike and go and explore and be gone for hours on end, and my parents didn't worry about me, and I was free, and it felt good. That's what's happening here. With the law, we are being held down in prison, bondage, and in Christ, as sons of God, we're free. We're sons now. We don't have to have the parent tagging along. We are heirs. We've come into our time, so to speak. That's what it means to be a son of God. We're no longer that guardian. We have freedom. We're no longer suffering the guilt of being a sinner. We're no longer fearing the wrath of God. We're no longer being sentenced by God as cursed. That's what it means to be a son of God. Anyone who senses their forgiveness for God, if you've ever come to that place of knowing I'm forgiven, that burden's been lifted, to understand that completely and really, that's what it is to be a son of God. Anybody who knows and understands that they've been welcomed to a bigger family knows that they are a son of God. And that's a significant thing. I remember, you know, so in my family, fairly small, you know, I had, my dad had a brother and a sister. So I had an aunt and uncle there. And then on my mom's side, she had one sister. And I had about five or six cousins in that. And that was really about it. My family circle didn't expand much about that. Once in a while, there's some folks down in Minneapolis that my mom grew up with and that kind of thing. But they were really on the fringe of things. There wasn't a lot of involvement, you know, and then after my parents died, you know, I mean, all of a sudden that circle was very small. Well, then I got married. Way different deal. All right. This family, the Moons and the St. Aubins, man, there's a bunch of them. And they get together, like Christmas, you go to Grandma Saint's house, and then there's Corinne, my mother-in-law, and then there's Phil and Tom and Renee and Susie and their kids and then some of their kids' kids, and it's a big deal. And I just, from the very beginning, and I don't know if I told you this, but it was so wonderful to feel, and I was made to feel part of that. They accepted me as their son, their cousin, their nephew. That was a wonderful thing. And if you've ever experienced that, that is the experience with God. As a son of God, that is what's going on here. We are his children, part of a family. And thirdly, that idea has the weight of being led by the Spirit. Like I mentioned in Romans 8, if we're led by the Spirit of God, we are sons of God. So, ladies, please, don't engender this. Men, don't engender this. Okay? This is not gender. This is intimacy with God. And in the culture of the times, we understand 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, very patriarchal. We understand that women were not always held in the highest of esteem. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But when we talk about sons of God, we are talking about accepted and in the same level of acceptance, male, female, everyone. That's what it is to be a son of God. And I hope that is what you hear when you hear those words. Because we will see, secondly, of what we are in Christ. In verse 28, it tells us this, that we are all one. Look at 28. 28 is either the favorite verse of many people or the most hated verse by many people. Depends on who you are. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is revolutionary. This is mind-blowing. This is huge. This is, I was trying to think of ways to explain the seismic disruption of things that this verse, that this truth is in the world. It is humongous. And again, the focus should be on the word all. Okay? So when you look around here, this is all. And you know, folks across there worshiping in other places, you know, again, their heart's true, then that's them too. Okay? There isn't all these distinctions. We not only belong to God as sons, but we belong to each other as His children. So there's this vertical aspect of right with God, me and God, right? There's also this horizontal influence of saying we're one. These distinctions are not there. We are united as His children, all. And it does away with all those things that we would normally use to distinguish or separate one from another. All in Christ. And there are three categories He gives us here. All right? All very important. First off, no distinctions of race. There's a cultural mandate here to be in Christ, in the kingdom of God. Again, the kingdom of God. There's no distinction of culture or of nations, of governments, any of that. We are one. We have the same standing with God and with each other here in the United States, or with my brother or sister in Somalia, or my brother and sister in Egypt, or in Africa, or in South America. All are one. And that's a real experience. If you've ever been anywhere, or if you had met somebody from another place and they're a believer, there's a connection there that's incredible. That you can only attribute to the Spirit. I've been places. I was in New York City and I met a believer from someplace in Africa. It's one of those nations there. I can't remember now, Zambia or I don't remember. Anyway. And he could barely speak English. Just barely. A couple words. But we got out in our conversation on the subway. I was here because we were working on a mission trip with, and he goes, oh, I'm a believer too. And just all of a sudden, we had this bond, and it was wonderful. We chatted in as much as we could. But at the end, as we shook hands, it was like, bless you, brother. And we parted that way. That's what we're talking about. There is no distinctions in culture. There's no divisions. You know, the Jews were prideful in these distinctions. In these walls. We are God's people. This is us, that's you. You eat pork, we don't. We wash things all the time, you don't. We circumcise, you don't. We're different. And Paul's saying, no, in Christ, that's gone. Gone. There is no distinction. The second distinction was one of rank, or a social mandate. Again, seismic in its punch. You think of it, again, in the culture of the time, everything was by rank and social order, right? You had people up here, people down here, and yeah, hey, you don't mess around with that. And the church messed around with that. Big time. Now, for some, they would look at that, hey, that is what abolished slavery, right? Paul was against slavery. I think he was, okay? Maybe not completely here, all right? Remember, we are talking about our relationship with God in the church. Okay? So, and it was funny because we get evidence in the Bible even of situations where, you know, the free and the slave, and they're still slaves, but they worshiped together. Maybe even possibly slaves maybe had leadership over people who were not slaves. You can find even the Onesimus. Some think maybe he became bishop. That's incredible. That, again, completely upside down of what we would do things. And that is our heritage, that there is no distinction. And we do make distinctions that way, though. We do. In the church, we do. We have. You know, part of the atrocity of slavery in our country was that believers took these words and twisted them and mangled them in such a way that they could justify. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Because even if we accept the idea that here that maybe slavery was accepted, it certainly was not a slavery that would allow beatings, that would allow rape, that would allow forced labor in ways that people were suffering. These are your brothers. These are your sisters. And should be treated that way. And so I think Paul gave us the road to getting rid of slavery. That's what I think is happening here. That's what I believe. And the third one, no distinctions of sex. A sexual mandate. Being in Christ. In this social context, women were inferior. Okay, that's just how it was. Okay, women were not seen as equal. Women were seen, in fact, as inferior. The patriarchal structure throughout the world at this time, from the Romans, the Greeks, all of them, generally speaking. Now, you will find isolated cultures throughout the world that maybe, but generally speaking, might made right. Men were bigger, were stronger, so guess what, women? You're going to do what I want. And that's just how it is. And over the centuries, that just became ingrained, and so that was accepted. That's just how it is. That's your lot in life. And then Paul comes along here and says, guess what, folks? In Christ, no more. There's no male or female. Because even in this context, the availability to be right with God was tied into the husband. If woman one had any hope of being right with God, they had to make sure that they were right with their husband, and the husband was the means. In Jewish cultures, in other even idol worshiping cultures, it was always through the man. Paul saying, no more. No. You are created in God's image, male and female. God created you. You are all equal in Christ. And I think this does lead to a struggle, just like slavery, right? And that's where we are. How do we understand this equality in our world today? There's a couple of different ways people go about it. First off, let me just make sure we understand one thing. In all these things, Paul is not saying that there are not actual differences, okay? There's a difference between a man and a woman. And if you're not sure about that, well, we know that. Men and women are different. Cultures are different. Races are different, right? Skin colors are different. That's okay. In fact, it's beautiful. It's great. It's what God intended. I believe that. But the question we have then in these things is, what is God's intention in the kingdom of God and how we relate to each other, and as opposed to what the world is doing? We understand in the world, slavery and those kind of things were justified by power, and in the kingdom of God, power is not part of the deal. It's submitting to each other in love. We know that in a relationship with men and women in the world, even today, and we're seeing so much happening in our culture with relations with men and women but even then there's always this power interplay, and it's not about power, it's about love and submitting to each other in Christ. So it's not saying there's no difference, but as far as we relate to God, as far as our being part of the kingdom, there is none. And we cannot make it that way. But there are generally two approaches in the when people think about what this means for men and women in the church, okay? One is that a traditional perspective would be a mutual equality, okay? We are equal in God, but a functional subordination. That's a traditional. Now, what that means is things like in 1 Timothy, when Paul teaches, hey, I don't allow a woman to teach, you know, be a senior pastor, women, wives submit to their husbands, okay? That sort of a thing, that there's this functional subordination. A hierarchy of sorts. In 1 Timothy, he talks everything from being women adorned with jewelry and modesty and these things, so that women should learn quietly, submissiveness, those kind of things. Okay, so we have to, that's one way, a traditional thing. Okay, another way is what one author I was looking at defined as this, and evangelical and feminine liberation. Okay. So there's a couple of words in there that kind of get people fired up, maybe. But and what that is a sincere, great upholding of Scripture and seeking what God's Word says, and trying to understand that context of what Paul is teaching and bridging it to our context, which is what we should do anyway. All right, that's what we are doing. All right, and so this is what this. View would take is trying to acknowledge our society and the change of society, and how do those changes affect then what's going on here now, and so it would say that there's a progression, and this women's freedoms are different now than it was then, our society's different now than it was then, and so we have to understand in that context, right? I'm not going to answer this question here today, okay? I think it's a combination there somehow, some way. It is hard because we acknowledge, we understand, hey, our culture and our society today is very different from Paul's, isn't it? Right? We cannot argue that. Women's role in our society is very different for a woman's role in Paul's day. All right? In Paul's day, women were helpless. I mean, if they weren't in a family unit or under the submission or the authority of a man, they had nowhere to go. They had nothing to do. They could die or starve or be, you know, put in terrible situations. I mean, that was the reality of the life. That is not true here today, is it? All right? It's not. I mean, in our congregation right here, that is not true. Women work and have jobs and can support themselves and you know, are not in the same kind of place where a man has to, you know, hard-handedly, you know, subdue them. So it is different. And the struggle across Christendom has always been, and how far do we take that? When Paul says in 1 Timothy, you know, women should be, you know, submissive in teaching and all those things, how far do we take that? And I think it's a struggle. But we do the same thing with all sorts of stuff, okay? Think about this. Foot washing. Anybody here ever done a foot washing? Yeah, maybe, okay. Doesn't really happen much, does it? Why? Very scriptural, in fact. Jesus kind of says, this is what you should do, right? Why don't we do it? Why don't, maybe the second Sunday of the month is foot washing Sunday. So first Sunday of the month, we'll do the communion, and then second Sunday, we'll do a foot washing. It's a, right? We do it. Well, we don't. And I think there's some good reasons for it, okay? I think there's good reasons to experience sometimes. You know, if you all haven't done it, it is a humbling, odd thing. It really is. But part of it is a cultural thing. We don't walk into someone's home now and wash our feet because, you know, then it was polite. You know, it's kind of like taking your shoes off at the porch because you got a nice carpet. That's what it was. Come in. Oh, wait. Before you get in my rugs, let me wash your feet. You know? And part of it was just the hospitality. Your feet are hot and tired. We didn't have nice shoes with wonderful arch support and, you know, and all these things. And there's dust and dirt and grinding in there. And so, hey, the common polite thing to do was to wash someone's feet. And they didn't think anything of it. Now, when Jesus did it to his disciples, they said, whoa, this is strange, because there was a humbling there. But we don't do that now, do we? Because I think we understand that we're different now. Our society and culture is different now, and it's not the same thing. So there may be other ways we could express the same sentiment with each other, but we don't do foot washing, you know? Or wearing jewelry in church. Some of you have jewelry on. We don't do that. It's not the same deal. Jewelry is not serving the same purpose necessarily. Okay, I mean, I think guys and men and women can both fall under, you know, pride and wear things that draw attention to themselves. Okay, that's it. But generally speaking, you know, someone having a pair of earrings on, we don't look at it the same way at all. And that's okay, because it's different now, and that's all right. Length of hair, right? Paul says a woman's glory is long hair, and, you know, and again, there are some who would take that very far, but most of the time, you see a guy with long hair, it's like, yeah, whatever. We don't look at it in the same way. And even if we maybe disapprove, or we think it's weird, or, you know, we think maybe guys should have long hair, and we may have opinions on that, but we're not dividing churches over it necessarily. We're not saying, well, hey, you're a Christian now, you have to cut your hair. To be accepted by God, you have to cut your hair. To be accepted by God, you have to grow your hair. To be a good wife, you have to have hair down your waist. No. Okay? So we do that all the time. And it's a struggle. It has been through the centuries. Because societies change, because cultures change, and 2020 America is not 500 AD. So we have to deal with that. And so in all these things, men and women, Jew and Greek, slave and free, we do the same struggle. That's why we don't have slavery. That's why our relationship with women is different now and changing. I know you say the word change, and I'm not talking about changing the Bible, and I don't have all the answers. But we do know that the bottom line is we love each other. We love each other. That's the rule. And how that looks. You know, I unfortunately, when I was growing up, had several examples in my life of men taking this holy word of God and abusing their wives, abusing their children with it. We know that that is not what is intended. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. That is what we're seeing here. Quickly, the third thing. in verse 29, we are children of Abraham. We are Abraham's offspring. This is the third dimension of being in Christ. Vertically with God, we are his children. We are his. Horizontally with each other, distinctions gone, barriers gone. We are one in Christ. And lengthwise, through time and history, we are connected to the promise of Abraham. Not the law of Moses. That's what Paul's been arguing all along, isn't it? Abraham was first. Abraham was better. Abraham is the promise. The law was the guardian. The law is the prison. The law is showing us our sin, and it doesn't show us the way out. But we, in Christ, are children of Abraham. And so we are connected to that throughout time. All believers of all time, from Abraham on through, have that connection in him. We are connected to the promise with each other into the future. Our children and their children are children of promise and of faith. And that is what Paul wants us to understand. Now next week he's going to clarify and give us some examples of these things. But we want to understand, one, who we were, but now who we are. And not skip it. Not avoid it. To know the law, to understand what it was and really how I was there is important to really understand the grace and the awesomeness of the promise that Abraham gives to us. Let me pray. Oh, great God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be children of promise, children of Abraham by faith in Christ. Oh, Lord, help us to see. Help us to be in Christ and not under law. Help us to be your children and not slaves, not people in bondage. Help us to live in the freedom that you give us and not in the imprisonment of the law. Help us, Lord, to love each other, to love God, and to love people by your Spirit and in you, we pray. Amen.